These are upstarts. They don't know what they're inviting upon themselves by stepping outside of my will. And so what we found is that these people that had self-appointed themselves as servants of God soon became judged because they literally violated God's plan, His purpose, and His will in that particular situation. And Korah and his whole family, and along with the others, were consumed by fire. Do you remember that when Elijah confronted the 450 prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel? There was a contest between servants of the devil and Elijah, the servant of the Lord. And how was that contest decided? By fire that came down from heaven, that consumed the whole sacrifice and the altar and the water and all the rest. And what he's saying here is that God is the God of all power. That's what's being said here. You don't mess with Texas, we say in our signs, but you sure ought not to mess with God or his servants, because a price will be paid. And when they tried to mess with these two witnesses, the fire of God consumed them in this particular case, or will consume them in this particular case. Verse 5, and if anyone wants to harm them, fire proceeds from their mouth, from their mouth, and devours their enemies. And if anyone wants to harm them, he must be killed in this manner. There was a situation in the Old Testament where King Ahab wanted to take Elijah prisoner. And what King Ahab did was to send out companies of soldiers. He sent up a company of 50 soldiers, and they came and were here to take you. They were incinerated. Second 50 came along to take Elijah. Incinerated. The third 50 came along, and the leader, who then had learned a lesson or two from the precedents that had already occurred, said, "Please, Elijah, don't. You know, have mercy." And so the result was, of course, he did. But the point of the matter is that God protected Elijah. And through the fire that fell from heaven, God protected these two witnesses in this fail-safe manner against attacks. And God will protect us. It may not be as dramatic as fire coming out of our mouths to incinerate those who are our enemies. Although we would like to do that sometimes. Burn, baby, burn, sometimes is the not-so-kind message that we may have for those who are our enemies. But the Bible says that the Word of God is itself a fire. The Bible says that the Word of God itself is a fire. And so what these prophets or witnesses were doing was proclaiming the Word of God. And it got these people, no pun intended, hot under the collar. It burned them up, literally. They didn't like the message. The Word of God is convicting power. And it's the convicting power that causes it to be likened to fire. Fire consumes. You know, at the end of the age, when God examines our lives, when we stand before the judgment seat of Jesus, we who are believers, at the time of the rapture, when we are judged and the rewards are given, God will look intensively at all of our lives and the things we've done and the motives for which we've done them. And there are some things that we've done in our lives that are worthless. And it says that it will be like fire consuming wood, hay, and stubble. The things that are worthless will be consumed. They'll be gone, incinerated, obliterated. But the things that are enduring, the things that were done out of faith, the things that were done out of obedience, will be commended like gold, silver, and precious stones. And he'll say, "Well done," about those things. "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Here are your new opportunities," which is what the rewards are in the kingdom. So understand that God does not react in a neutral manner to our lives, but he examines and scrutinizes and he distinguishes between the things that are worthwhile and the things that are not worthwhile, between the people who are his and the people who are not his, between those who are his enemies and those who are his followers. Now we read in verse 6, and this should sound familiar, and it's intended to sound familiar. We haven't yet identified who the two witnesses are, and I'll say a word about this just before we conclude today's lesson right about here. But verse 6, "These have," that is the two witnesses, "have power to shut heaven so that no rain falls in the days of their prophecy. And they have power over waters to turn them into blood and to strike the earth with all plagues as often as they desire." In other words, God had given them plenty of ammo to take care of themselves and to ward off those who were their enemies and those who were their attackers. But notice the illustrations that are used. They're so familiar, aren't they? The closing up of the windows of heaven so it doesn't rain sounds, doesn't it, like Elijah? Which is one of the, of course, things that was a great sign at that particular time in Elijah's day of the power of God. And the other sounds like Moses. The water turned into blood, the various plagues that occurred in Egypt during the time of the deliverance of the Israelites out of the hands of Pharaoh. And so what we have are two individuals who exhibit the same kind of power that was exhibited previously by Elijah and Moses. So who are the two witnesses? Well, we've had many scholars who have hypothesized who the two witnesses might be. They've hypothesized that they would be, if you will, Moses and Elijah coming back. They have a problem with Moses only because Moses was reputed to have died. Some say he died, some say he was translated. But if there is a question mark, how is it that since he's died, he's coming back again to die again? Whereas Elijah was translated directly to heaven without dying, and so it said, well, then Elijah could certainly come back. We're not sure about Moses. And so one of the other set of candidates besides Moses and Elijah was Enoch and Elijah, who are suggested because both of them did not die, and therefore were able to come back again without having died the first time and facing martyrdom in this particular occasion. There are other scholars who would hold that it would be a couple of New Testament persons, Peter and Paul, or others whose witness was powerful and who were there brought back in order to carry out this witness. I think it's pure conjecture and pure speculation. What we have are two witnesses, two prophets, two olive trees, as they are called, whose ministries are empowered by the Holy Spirit, who are protected in a fail-safe manner against all harm by the various protections that God gives them, and who are given, if you will, the means to call upon the power of God to carry out, whether it's the stopping of the rain or the water into blood or other plagues, to carry out various plagues that will be a sign of the power of God. I believe that we have two of the latter day people who have come to know the Lord during the time of the Great Tribulation, whose ministry can be likened to the ministry of Moses and Elijah, or the ministry of Enoch and Elijah, who were translated to heaven. But we do have other reasons why some have chosen those other prophets. One is that there's a prophecy in Malachi that Elijah would come back again before the Messiah would come, and therefore Elijah is a live candidate for one of the two witnesses. But Jesus then, in his ministry, likens John the Baptist. As he said, well, this was the Elijah who was to come, if you will accept it. Another is, that Moses was supposed to come back again, because Moses said that God will himself raise up a prophet like unto me, whom if you will hear, you know, you will be saved, and if you will not, you know, you're going to lose out. But then the Lord Jesus identifies himself as the one who came, who was the prophet. Remember the disciples said, well, who are you? Are you Jeremiah? Are you the prophet, the one who really like Moses? And Jesus identifies himself as being the prophet who had been prophesied, who would come, who is in fact the Messiah, not just the prophet. So was this Jesus and John the Baptist? Well, of course, Jesus is not going to be back on the scene until a little bit later. So no, it's not he. John the Baptist is already identified as the one who came in the spirit of Elijah. Jesus, the one who came in the spirit of Moses. And so to identify them with two historical figures of any of those pairs that we're talking about is pure speculation. It's not said. We're not told. But what we are told is that they are witnesses, that they are prophets, that they are anointed in their ministry, like the two olive trees, that they are prepared to deliver a message of both mercy, wearing the sackcloth, and of judgment. And when people don't like the message of judgment and they start to attack them, they are protected by God through these fail-safe methods and the plagues and the other signs that they're able to bring forward. Why? Because they want that ministry to continue. Can you imagine the frustration? This happens if it's in the, as we believe, in the Great Tribulation period. This happens after the Antichrist sets up his image at the very beginning of the latter half of the tribulation. Can you imagine the frustration that there in the middle of the temple that he has profaned are two witnesses that he can't kill? The Antichrist would have to be tearing his hair out. It's right in the middle of these people I can't get to. How frustrating! And so it is with the people of God we're protected. According to God's mercy and plan, we're protected to do whatever it is he calls upon us to do in this life. We're safe in the air, in the jungles. We're safe even in Dallas, Texas, which is maybe not the safest place to be sometimes, because we're his. And he will keep us alive and protect us as long as he has a purpose for us in this life. Now we're going to talk about next time, because we have to stop now, the fact that at the very end of the 3.5 years, just before the return of the Lord, they are allowed to be killed. But then miracles occur after that that cause an oh wow experience on the part of the people who are alive at that particular time. And in fact, the oh wow is the only time in the whole tribulation period when people actually repent. Somehow the resurrection of these two witnesses, as we're going to read about, was so stupendous, so powerful in its impact, that it caused even those who had been resistant up to that point and had not softened their hearts, at least for a time being, to soften their hearts in some cases. Well, we'll talk about that next time. But these are the two witnesses. These are those who are raised up by God for very special purposes to frustrate the Antichrist, to deliver the message of mercy and of judgment, and who are protected by God as we are protected by God to do whatever it is that he has for us to do as well. Safer is no one ever than in the arms of the Savior. Let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Father,